today on Commitment to Truth.
When we're not where we want to be, we have to become men and women who understand God is waiting to hear our call for help. But what is our human nature? Well, let me fix it. Let me work the plan. Versus getting on my knees and asking a God who owns everything and say, God, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul, which means lose my family, lose my kids, lose my marriage, lose my health. But God, I'm going to get on my knees and cry out to you that you will bless the works of my hands.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we continue our sermon series titled, I Will Be Found, Seeking God with All of Our Hearts. In this sermon series, our pastoral team will encourage the body of Christ, no matter where they are in life, to confidently seek the Lord with all their hearts, knowing that He will be found. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
And then today, if you can look at, again, Jeremiah 29, looking at verses 12 through 14 today. Verse 12 says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will let myself be found by you. You hear that? I will let myself be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to a place from where I sent you into exile. So here's our first response again. We should be men and women who always are listening and obeying and searching while we're in this exile state. So like Israel, you look at verse number 12, we must be men and women who cry for help in exile. You may wonder why I always push prayer on you. First of all, Jesus said you should be a house of prayer. Secondly, when we cry out to God, He responds. Amen. Just saying. Just like any mama who hears the cry of that baby. He responds. So that being said, when you look deeper, it says, when we're not where we want to be, we have to become men and women who understand God is waiting to hear our call for help. But what is our human nature? Well, let me fix it. Let me work the plan. Right, guys, if I need more money, what do? I get a third job. Versus getting on my knees and asking a God who owns everything and say, God, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul, which means lose my family, lose my kids, lose my marriage, lose my health. But God, I'm going to get on my knees and cry out to you that you will bless the works of my hands. Yes. That's how you respond. While in exile, not, okay, how do I figure this out? Who do I know who can hire me? Who do I know that, right? And then before you know it, here's the weird thing. You can have an argument with your wife, and she says, well, how are we going to pay for this? And you, as any man, should rightfully feel some way. Like, how are we going to make this happen? But your instincts should be to run to him, not to them. Yes, you will hit a wall and you will wonder how you're going to pay for certain things, moms. Your kids can't go on field trips and your kids need sneakers and your kids need clothing. Yes, you'll be in school and wonder how you're going to pay for your bills. Here's a novel idea. Can God supernaturally give me money and I don't have to take out a loan?
Amen.
That's a real novel idea. That you're backed in the corner and say, you know what? okay, well, maybe I can get a low interest rate loan, and maybe I could do this, and maybe I can, you know, somebody, listen, offer surety for me, because you can't afford it. Causing them to sin. Rather than saying, God, I don't want to cause my mother or father to sin. I don't want to cause anyone to sin around me. Can you do a miracle because I need a new car? Or God, can you just let this car run on one wheel? Until I'm able to buy a car debt-free or minimal debt. You follow me? Those are those, we think, trivial things, but those are those exiled experiences that are real and that causes fear and frustration and marital strife and strife within the family and cause you to make bad decisions. But God is just simply saying here, look at the example of Israel. When your back is up against the wall, call upon me. When your marriage is failing, call me. When you're not feeling loved, call me. If you're not feeling respected, call me. And the words call upon me means this, to utter a loud sound, which says there's some emotion attached to this. I've never seen someone at an Eagles game or a Phillies game or a Sixers game just like, oh, go Sixers. Go Sixers, yay, E-A-G-L-E-A, Eagles. Right? I mean, it doesn't even compute. Especially, listen, here it is, the last inning, right? The World Series. It's like one more out that you need, and you want, what's the guy, the ace, Nola, or someone like that. You know, you want him to strike him out, and you're like, come on, I'm pleading with you. Strike him out. Right? You're pleading with the quarterback to throw a touchdown. You're pleading with them. For a sport. But your marriage is failing and you won't shed a tear. You're in so much debt and you don't know how you're going to get out of it, and you won't even humble yourself to shed a tear before a holy God. That's why you're there. You can talk to a rebellious child until you turn blue in the face. But it's not until God speaks to them himself. Yes. And the only way that is possible is that you must utter a loud sound, cry to me, listen to what call on me, upon me means as well, to invite me. We're not inviting them in to the situation. Invite them in. It also means call for or to cry for my help. Not your mama's, not your daddy's, not your grandparents, not a friend, but get on your knees and cry for God. Amen. Period. And say, God, I need you to intervene. But then you look further at verse number 2. It says, pray to me. Our cries must turn into what is called prayers for his intervention. So I'm calling for help, and we're like, God, I need you to somehow, remember, look at the psalmist, David. He's like, God, I have an enemy. Can you kill them all? Matter of fact, kill his children and his children's children. Now, I'm not saying that you kind of pray that way towards people, but we have an enemy who wrestles not against flesh and blood, that we should be praying against the enemy and say, God, wipe him out. Destroy the works of the enemy who is confusing my children. Destroy the works of the enemy that's trying to cause division in my family. Destroy the works of the enemy that's keeping generations in poverty and generations of divorce. And God, let it end with me. You follow me, church. There has to be this willingness to say, God, I pray to you. Pray to me to intervene. Pray to me to intercede. Remember, Jesus says he sits at the right hand of the Father, still making intercession for you and me. That's what Jesus did and is doing. Listen to what the tone of Psalm 77, verses 1 through 11. It says, my voice rises to God, and I cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will listen to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out and did not grow weary. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I'm restless. Now, hear the tension, because this is what happens to us. When I remember God, I become restless. Right, because apparently I'm got some confusion going on. When I sigh, then my spirit feels weak. Selah, which means pause, reflect, contemplate. It says, you have held my eyelids open. Ever been up late at night? I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? You ever been there? Like, are you going to move, God? And will he never be favorable again? Has his favor ceased? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has in anger withdrawn his compassion? Selah, reflect, pause, contemplate it. Well, the answer is no, 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 no. How do I know that? Because listen how the psalmist then transitions. Then I said, or you could say, then I said to myself, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. I will certainly remember your wonders of old. In other words, there's this shift in our hearts that must happen. That says, God, whatever ownership I need to take, I take. Because I know you're the same God who did for me yesterday that you can do for me today. But there has to be a shift in my heart that says, I'm willing to cry out to you. I'm willing to intercede and ask you to intervene in every situation that I find myself in. Make sense? So again, we have to be people that, listen, the doors of the church are open for prayer. I'm in. Not even solely for yourself. You know what the Bible teaches us? When your brother weeps, you should be weeping right along with him. And if you're hurting, you're confused, you're trying to figure out life, what about somebody else too? Or maybe by God's grace, you're in that season that you're hitting things on the cylinder, you know, all the cylinders, and wow, praise the Lord, things are going well. Don't forget everyone else, and don't forget how you got there. Man, we need to be a church that prays. Yes. And not just pray just to say, gimme, gimme, gimme. But we need to be a church that's just crying out to the Lord and saying, God, help me, help me, help me. Because I know I always need help.
Yes, that's right.
Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then you also look in verses 13 and 14, which you read already. Like Israel, we must remain men and women who are fully devoted in exile. I have to connect the two, because devotion only comes, true devotion only comes when you really engage with God. There's no relationship with God. There's no intimacy with God. There's no devotion. It's like your friend, right? If you don't spend time with a friend, chances are when that friend calls you, you're going to be there, or you're not going to be there, depending on the intimacy that you've developed over weeks, months, years, right? It's no different than God. Is that if you haven't been really intimately acquainted with God, when you find yourself in a pickle and your backs are against the wall, exit stage right. Because you don't trust him. You don't trust his character. You don't trust who he says he really is. How do we know that? Because our lives have proved it up until this current situation. I haven't spoken to you. I haven't spent time with you. I haven't engaged with you. I haven't fellowshiped with you. I've just been on my own agenda, doing my own thing, not, listen, remember we learned, not inviting you in. And that's why I beseech to you today, when we find ourselves in exile situations, then it seems extremely uncomfortable between us and God. Like it would anybody. Can I really ask God for this? Because I was desperate, right? I mean, think about this. That's why the human tendency is when it chips, you know, on a table and things get really, really tight, who do we call? We call people that we're closer to. One of the first people is mama or your daddy, our sister, our brother, because you're close to them. You can just navigate the conversation quickly and say, hey, by the way, sis, I need your help. Can you loan me $500? But if you haven't been communing with God and you need $500, your nature is not going to be saying, okay, God, you know what? You know, we've just been enjoying each other up until this moment. I'm $500 short this month. I need your help. Can you please do a miracle? It's the beauty of our relationship with God is Jesus. When you look, and please go back and do a study, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and see how God the Son communed and related to God the Father. Jesus had the opportunity to abandon God the Father in the garden. But what did he say? Not my will, but your will be done. He had the perfect opportunity. He's like, I'm sweating drops of blood. This is like really intense. And then my boy comes, cuts his ear off. I can just rally the troops and we could probably fight our way out through this. But here's what a lot of people don't know is Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he frequented the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't just, oh, I'm about to be crucified, so let me go talk to God the Father. He was always communing with the God the Father. He was always in the garden. He was always there. He was always crying out. He was always communing. He was always fellowshipping with the Father. That's why he told the disciples, I wish that you could be one just as me and the Father are one. That's my prayer for you. That you'll be one with him, just in each other, just as we were one all this time I've been with you. If Jesus, who is our perfect example, functioned that way, why shouldn't we? Just had a crazy thought. So when I was playing for the Eagles, we used to have what we call training camp Christians. You know what that was? They only showed up to Bible study during training camp. You know why? They were asking God, I want to make the team. Once they make the team, it's like we had packed Bible studies, you know, standing room only. Once everybody, you know, all the cuts were made and you know, guys made the team, nobody showed up. But those who were devoted. Like Israel, we must remain fully devoted in exile. But how is the question? If you look at verse 13, you see, when we are in our exile state, devotion is required of us. it's required. You see, our devotion, believe it or not, you know what it is? It's our only resort. It's not like the second option. It's the only option. It says, seek me. The word seek me means to require me. You follow me? It's like when you're seeking him, it's saying that, no, I require him, meaning God, in my life all the time. Keep on seeking. That's what it's in the present tense, right? Verb. Keep on seeking me. Keep on seeking me. Keep on requiring me. Don't just require me when you need me. Require me when you think you don't need me. Require me all the time. This word seek also means desire me, request me, find me. So you see the relational aspect there? It's like, I desire you, God, all the time. Not only when I need you, but I desire you all the time. Not only when things are getting tight in my marriage, right? I need you all the time. Then it says, when you search for me, the word search means this, when you resort to or inquire of me, when you consult only God. You see how it's building up. You know, so if you seek me, you're going to find me. If you search for me, you're going to find me. But you got to require me, inquire only me. And then lastly, it says, now with all your heart, which simply means the totality and everything of the inner man, your mind, your will, and soul, the totality and everything of your appetites, your passions. So in other words, you can be passionate about something, but have you invited him into that something? Let's say you're a passionate fisherman or fisherwoman. Have you invited him in? You say, well, how do I invite God into fishing? Well, you know, believe it or not, here's a simple way that as you're out there in your quiet space, because chances are you're out there because you don't want anybody else around. Let him speak to you. Let him give you illustrations of being a fisher of men. Oh, and here's another idea. Bring somebody else with you in a discipleship relationship. Bring your grandson. Bring your granddaughter. That's thinking about generational kingdom building. Amen. Versus, oh, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing because I don't want to be around anybody, including God. Do you realize when you go on vacations, you don't vacate from God? But that's what some people do. It's like, hey, I'm on a cruise. Hey, pour the wine, pour the, and I just need some downtime. I need some away time. And every single time God is sending a non-believer to sit at your table. And because we don't invite them in, there's an opportunity to share your faith with that person that we've missed. It's because, are we still devoted to him in everything that we do? So your passions, your appetites, he can always be invited in, right? Or you could say it this way, why do I do what I do? Is it only for self-wealth, self-gain, self-benefit, self-advancement, or is it directly connected to his kingdom and his glory? You see, in Daniel chapter 2, real quickly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all just promoted. Remember last week we talked about that? They were all promoted. King Nebuchadnezzar promoted them in some influential roles in Babylon, in their exile state. But things in exile can quickly change. And what began to happen is, in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar makes this 90-foot statue, right? And 9-foot wide statue. And he ultimately ordered everyone that whenever you heard, you know, certain instruments play, that your responsibility in this exile state, you have to bow down to it. You have to bow down to worship me and worship this golden image. So this is, and then in chapter 3, verses 12 through 28, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shows up. And if you could turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the providence of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods, nor do they worship the golden statue which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then those men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar began speaking and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden statue that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery and bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, to fall down and worship the statue that I've made, very well. Interesting enough, right? He says, very well. He says, but if you do not worship, you would immediately be thrown into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can rescue you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we're not in need of an answer to give to you concerning this matter. If it would be so, our God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hands, O king. Now let's skip to verse 19, please. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 21, it says, then these men were tied up, and underscore, you're going to hear the words tied up like three or four times. And there's a reason that God repeats certain things. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and the other clothes, and were thrown into the middle of the furnace of blazing fire. In other words, more details showing what they're wearing, right? It says, verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was harsh and the furnace had been made extremely hot. This is so cool. Bad for them, but cool for us. It says, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's almost like symbolic saying, you know what? If people are putting you in the fire, God will take care of them as well. Right? Verse 23, it says, but these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the middle of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and stood up quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not three men that we threw bound into the middle of the fire? They replied to the king, absolutely, O king. He responded, look, I see four men untied and walking about in the middle of the fire unharmed, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods, period. Now, theologians would call this a Christophany, which means it's a pre-incarnation of Christ, all right? And there's other Christophanies, or some may label it theophany, and a pre-incarnation of God into the flesh. So then it goes on to say in verse 26, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the middle of the fire. Now, I don't know about you, I never experienced anything like this. Would I have responded like these teenage young men? Remained devoted? I don't know. But I would have to believe God's word, who says what? That he will never give you any more than what you can bear, and not provide for you room for escape. But I think this is so impactful and insightful when you look at these verses and say, wow, I can't believe it. These are regular guys just like me who chose to remain devoted to their God. That, you know what? Whatever consequences that would come upon me, let it be. But while I'm in this situation, I'm going to remain devoted to God. So how does this apply to you and I? You may, like any marriage on the face of this planet, be in a rocky season. And right now, you may not want to stay devoted to your husband or your wife. And right now, they may not be a man or woman who has earned the right of your devotion. But there is somebody else who has. So there are seasons in your life that you have to say, you know what? I can't get so emotionally caught up in what's not happening in my marriage, but I'm going to remain devoted to the one who governs my marriage.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Yes. He may not deserve for you to respect and honor him as unto the Lord, but still do it as unto the Lord. Yes. She may not deserve, right, for you to love her as Christ loved the church, but examine how Christ loves you because you're part of the church. So you don't bail out. You don't give in. You don't give up. But you invite him in. Listen, when your children are at that age, you feel so disrespected, so slighted, so like, They're just so selfish, so self-centered. Well, first of all, you're not the only parent on the planet that is going through that. Every parent goes through it in some variation, some season of life. Your child will not respect you, will not honor you as God has called them to do it. But it doesn't mean that you don't remain devoted to God and be that parent that they need for you to be. You could be treated unfairly on a job. Whatever it is, your devotion is not towards the job, but is the one who oversees and governs everything. And to me, that's what I see here, and that's what I see in my own life, is that I can't get stuck on this emotional state. What I see with my eyes, what I feel with my emotions, right, when I'm thinking on the inside, but my devotion is ultimately to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how you navigate it, and then you invite them in, and then what you find out is seasons change.
Amen.
But what was the impact of these young men who were completely devoted to God? If you keep reading in verse 28, again, we're in Daniel chapter 3. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Can you just put a pin in that real quickly? How many times do you hear believers say, "Well, I would just love someone to know God like I know God. I would just love my kids to just love God. Just, you know, my mom, dad, they just are not committed. You know, I just wish my grandpa, I would just love my neighbor, my." Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of whom? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." You know why he's saying that? It's because they didn't bow down.
Amen. That's right.
They respectfully said, "Hey, King, thank you for allowing me to live in the kingdom, but just can't do that." Just can't do it. It's kind of like what you may hear me say over and over again. Others may, but I may not. When you get to the point that you say, "You know what, God? I'm fully devoted to you." He will start checking boxes and say to you, "Others may, but you just can't." Yeah, that believer can go over there and have that casual drink and do that little whatever over there and come back and he's hallelujah, praise the Lord, but others may, but you can't. Yeah, that businessman can, you know, make these, you know, very sketchy business decisions and things like that, but others may, but you may not. And then that's when your family, that's when your boss, that's when your coworkers, that's when your neighbors will begin to say, there's something different about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God than everybody else in this kingdom. Others may, I may not. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree. Listen to how he exalts the Lord, not them as people. I make a decree that any people, nation, or population of any language that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb for limb, and their houses may be made a rubbish of heap, because there is no other God who is able to save in this way. So you wouldn't have to go on social media and try to defend your God. There's no need to. There's no need to defend yourself or defend a God who needs no defense. But the greatest defense is be fully devoted to him. It's the greatest defense of the gospel is be devoted to him. And when we're devoted to him, you know what that also means? We're devoted to each other. This is how the world will see that I love them, is by how you all love each other. Then the king made Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prosperous in the province of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? They didn't lose their jobs. Right? They got promoted, yes. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, verse 1, chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, populations of all languages who lived in all the earth. May your peace be great. I am pleased to declare the signs and miracles that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his miracles. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Generational impact, church. Let me end with this. Lastly, Daniel chapter 3, verse 18, I skipped over purposely. Because you know what? When we are in that exile state and we choose to be fully devoted, full devotion also means I take whatever consequence. Have you ever watched movies and it's like, dang, they ended it that way? It's like, you know, you thought the star of the movie wouldn't die. It was like, oh, dang, they died. Right? You've been in movies, it's like, hey, I can't believe they killed him. You know, how could they do that, right? Well, it will not always turn out the way you want it. And I believe verse 18 in chapter 3 shows you the heart of these three young men. But if he does not, remember he talked about delivering them? Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. So you know what? I believe God can do it, but even if he doesn't, still going to be devoted. Versus, well, God didn't do it. Well, God doesn't love me. No. Even if you choose to not do it, we must still remain devoted. Amen? If God does not change our circumstances, we still cannot bow down. Amen?
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire. And I'm holding in my hand an apple. And this is something that I'm sure everybody enjoys every now and then. And I've heard someone say an apple a day will keep the doctor away. But really, the scripture says to you and I that the word of God, the teachings of God should be like the apple to our eyes. In other words, it should be so pleasant to us, so tasteful to us, so important to us that it gives us spiritual nutrients as an apple will give us physical nutrients. So the next time you make decisions in your life, think about the word of God being the apple of your eye, that it is super important to you, that is something that you fix your eye upon and desire it and long for it as something that will give you life. It is also said that in the scriptures that how can a young man keep his way clean? It is by hearing to the word of God. It also says, I hide the word in my heart so I will not sin against you. So again, the next time you feel as though that you're going to be tempted to do wrong, the next time you want to make the decisions on your own and maybe you find out that it's not a very good one, think about adhering to the word of God as the apple of your eye. This is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church, and please pass this video on to someone who maybe need to think about apples more than ever. May God richly bless you, and please visit our website at loveallnations.org.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.